As I mentioned earlier, we are going through some areas of the Bible that you probably aren't going to hear a lot about. The minor prophets, the last 12 books of the Old Testament. They are called the minor prophets not because they're of less importance than the major prophets. They're called minor because they're short. They're not as long. You get into Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah, you're not reading those in one sitting generally. But these 12 books are of vital importance to the Christian life, and I think especially today, because so much of it is geared on repentance. These prophets are coming before the people saying, you have got to turn from your wicked ways. You've got to step away from the things that are taking you further away from the Father. My goodness, how much do we need that today? Again, our nation is galloping as quickly as it can away from the things of God. And where is the only place that they're going to see and hear the truth? It's in God's house. And that's why here at Remnant, we will never compromise God's word. And there are going to be people that if you tell them where you stand, they're going to get in your face. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with people who are going to call you all kinds of names? But I got one more question for you that's going to be a lot harder, and don't say yes because you're going to have to think about it. You got to be in it. Are you okay with keeping your mouth shut? Are you okay with still loving them? If you read the ministry of Jesus, you will notice, did Jesus ever get angry? Yes, he did. But it wasn't at people, it was what was taking place. It was the removal of the holiness of his Father's temple. He said, you've turned this place into a market. How would you like to have been there to see that? He got the whip going in one of them there. That's not meek and mild baby Jesus, is it? I mean, he's ninja in these. I don't know if he did this or not, but that's just kind of what I do automatically when I think ninja, Jane. Jesus did not put up with the nonsense, but he still loved them. He loved the Pharisees. He loved the Sadducees. He loved his disciples. Even after 3 years, they're still not getting it. He still loved them. And see, that's the love that we are to have for the people in our lives. Anybody that you meet, anybody that you come in contact with, the love of Jesus is what they need to see. Now, that's easy sitting in here with all of these wonderful, kind people, isn't it? But you got to be there when someone's talking right up here against your nose and they're spitting on you and you can taste their gum. What are you doing then? I know, Beth, that was kind of disgusting, wasn't it? I'm sorry. That just got out of me before I even thought about it. Well, I nearly drank a bug a few minutes ago. I don't know if I had some guy doing laps in my coffee and he ended up in here. So I know. The prophet Joel is writing to the southern kingdom of Judah, some 100 or so years since the nation of Israel divided into two nations, the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes and the two southern nations of the, or tribes of the southern nation. This was after Solomon had died. And Joel is writing in his book in response to two things that have taken place, two natural disasters. One was a swarm of locusts. Now, there has been some discussion among scholars of whether or not this was an actual event, sort of like Hosea, where they wanted to know, did that really happen? Did that prophet actually marry a promiscuous woman? Did she actually leave him and he bought her at a slave auction and brought her back and put her in place again as a wife and as a mother? Or was that just a metaphor? Well, I'll tell you what, when Jesus refers to something in the scriptures as literal, I'm taking that. And Jesus, just like he did with Jonah, and we'll come to him in a few weeks, probably after Resurrection Sunday. But this disaster that Joel is writing about actually took place because it's still happening today. There will be locust swarms that will gather. And if you've ever seen any documentaries about this kind of thing, they eat everything. You think Rod eats a lot. They eat everything. Everything green, everything brown, everything. But there was a second thing that was taking place. It wasn't just the locust. It was a drought that had also come. And part of what Joel was saying here was, folks, you need to recognize God has everything at his disposal to accomplish his will. You say, did God send the locust swarm? I don't know. Could God send a locust swarm? Of course he could. God can do anything he wants to do. God will use everything of his creation to accomplish his will. And Joel was writing to the people and saying, listen, folks, you've got a bad situation here and there's only one solution for it. You better turn back to him. And see, I believe that's a word for our nation today. There's only one solution and we had better turn back to him. But you see, that's not going to happen through protests in the streets. It's not going to happen by violence or any of those kinds of things. It's going to happen through prayer. And it's going to happen by us as God's children holding to the truth of his word. So Joel is writing to them. But there was a second thing that Joel also begins to talk about into the second chapter. And this was the imminent potential of a foreign nation invading them. Now, once again, there are some commentaries that believe Joel was saying there's going to be a second locust swarm that's going to come. I don't believe that that's what it says. Because Joel talks about how the people are going to have to be ready for an invader from the north. And you have to remember, Israel was used to people coming from the north. Has there ever been a nation that has been tried to be conquered by so many different people? All down through the ages. It was the Babylonians, it was the Assyrians, the Persians, the Greeks, later the Romans. All of them entered through Israel by the northern passage. And Joel is saying there's going to come a time when there's going to be an invasion, where there's going to be those that are going to come into your nation, and you better be ready. Now, of course, this was a prophetic word. And it proved to be true, because in 586, 244 years later, the Babylonians would come and they would conquer Judah, and the people would either be captured or scattered. So Joel is speaking as a prophet. He is speaking about those things to come. But there's a particular phrase that I want to look at this morning, and I'd like to spend a little bit of time examining. So again, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Joel. If you hit the major prophets, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, those guys, Isaiah, just go a little bit past them. And there's Hosea and then Joel. I've asked Roxanne Crawford to come. This is Joel 2, starting in verse 28 to verse 32. Roxanne?
And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls.
Thank you. I want to start with two words that Roxanne actually read very quickly, because they're at the beginning of the sentence, and yet they're very important words. And afterwards. At least that's what my version says. And afterward. You see, this marks a transition for what Joel is writing to the people. Because the first part of what he was writing was based on the natural struggle that they were going through with the locust and with the drought. But there was a new thing that Joel now says was going to be coming, that was going to impact not just the people of Israel, but all of humanity. And there's an important point here that I think it's important that we understand. God is a restorer of all things. That's the nature of God. He wants to restore. And see, it begins all the way at the book of Genesis. Think back. Adam and Eve have sinned. And God comes and the sin is confessed. And God then pronounced a curse over the man, over the woman, and over the serpent, which of course we know was Satan. Even in that first moment, God was already setting in place the restoration for us. Do you remember what he said? The fulfillment came in Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, it fulfilled the statement that God made when he said to the serpent, "You will bruise his heel." But when Jesus rose from the dead, when Jesus conquered Satan and death and sin, the victory was won in that moment. He will crush your head. You see, God was restoring from the very beginning. He wants restoration. That's why I believe that that was spoken to my heart this morning, so that we can restore relationships here. Is there any more powerful way to demonstrate to someone watching? Because by the way, you are being watched. Don't think that you're not. As a Christian, you have people watching you. What stronger, more powerful way to demonstrate the love of God than to come into restoration, to come into forgiveness with someone that does not even deserve it? Can you do that? Can you put aside ego? Can you put aside hurt feelings? Can you put aside those things that prevent us from walking in what God's called us to do as His child? My friends, I'm not suggesting that's easy, but it's necessary according to God's word that we walk in unity, that we walk in fellowship with one another. And this restoration continues throughout all of the scriptures. And the restoration even continues today. Let me share a story with you. It was on December the 9th, 2007, at the New Life Church in Colorado Springs that a shooting took place. I don't have any remember this. It was a while back. It was not long after the service had ended, and the shooter went through the parking lot and then went into the building itself. And when he was done, three were dead and three were wounded. The young man was shot by a security guard there at the church. He was an off-duty policeman, and he ended up turning the gun on himself after he was wounded. But prior to coming to that church, he had entered Youth with a Mission, whose headquarters were in suburban Denver. He shot four people there, killing two of them. His name was Matthew Murray, and he'd been raised in a Christian home, Matthew Murray. And so the pastor, the senior pastor, was interviewed later because it was national news. And he began to recall the events. Man's name is Brady Boyd, the senior pastor. He said that after a period of time, he actually reached out to Murray's parents, the boy who had done the shooting, and presented to them the opportunity that if they wanted to, they could come to the church. And they could be there in the place as a measure of closure of where their son passed away. They were also then asked if they would be willing to meet with two of the families that had lost loved ones during that shooting. And the Murrays actually had said they had wanted to do something like that for a long time. They knew what had happened was horrible. They loved the Lord. They wanted to reach out to someone, but they were too concerned about the impact that it would have on the church and the people. So after showing the Murrays around the church to the places that things had taken place, they met with the families in the pastor's office. And he said this, "What happened there in those 2 hours in my office was the most significant ministry moment that I've ever experienced." When they first entered the office, he said the two families or the three families came together and they embraced one another. He said they wept, they cried together, they talked. He said, I don't know for how long they did, but he wasn't going to interrupt what was taking place. Later, a woman by the name of Jeanne Assam, who was the security guard, the former police officer who had shot Murray and wounded him, was also invited to come. And when she walked in the room, the pastor said Murray's parents stood, walked towards her, and embraced her. And they said, we don't want you to carry the agony of this time. They said, we are so sorry what you were forced to have to do. And the guilt just fell off of Jeanne. And the article then concludes with these words the pastor said. He said, we can talk philosophically about repentance and redemption and going forward in God, but what I saw in my office that day was the greatest testimony of forgiveness and redemption I have ever seen in my life. It was a clear, powerful testimony that God does restore and redeem. Now, when I read that for the first time, I tried to put myself in the family's place. I can't stand here and say to you that if my two sons had been shot by somebody, that I would not have a real problem with being a part of anybody that was affiliated with that. I pray I'm wrong, but human nature says, you take something from me, I'm taking from you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. They say that's in the Bible. But you see, Jesus came with a different way. That's why it's called a New Testament of the Scripture. It doesn't omit the old, but it fulfills it. It takes it to the next place, and that is to love people unconditionally. But that's the nature of God. He's a restorer of our lives. He's a restorer of our families, of our relationships. He's a restorer of all things. Joel then goes on to write these words. He says, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. You see, what Joel is doing is he is giving the people a promise from God. And it is a promise of something that was to come. It was future. I will pour out my spirit on all people. So what do we see in this single sentence? Well, the first thing is that God is the giver of the gift of the Holy Spirit to each of us. It's a gift to you as His child. Now, there might be some of you in here that are saying, man, I've never had the Holy Spirit come on me. Well, there are two things that we're talking about, and we're not going to go into all of that this morning. It's too much. That's another conversation. The Holy Spirit lives within you as a child of God, and then there is the baptism within the Holy Spirit. Two things. Holy Spirit resides in you, but the power of the Holy Spirit comes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Joel is saying to the people, there's coming a time when God is going to release His Holy Spirit to us, but He's the one that gives it. And I'll tell you, I've heard a number of people tell me about ministers that they'll listen to or that they'll follow or that they'll watch, and that's all good. You need to be very careful to make sure that you know who they are, know what they believe, know what they preach. But I have sat in some services, healing services, where the person up front said something along the lines of, I laid my hands on them and they were healed. I prayed over them and they were healed. In my service, I led 50 people to the Lord. Can I tell you, if I ever hear that, we're looking at the wrong person. Because anytime you focus on the instrument of God's power and not the giver of the power, your focus is in the wrong place. Do you hear me? You hear what I'm saying? I'm not hammering anybody. I'm just saying you've got to be very careful. And it's why it's so critical in our churches today for the humility of God to rest on all church leadership, on all those that have been gifted. I think that's why the prophetic gift is so scarce today. I'm not talking about getting prophetic words. I'm talking about the office of prophet. There are so few today because I'm not sure God can trust too many people. The election back in 2020. Was it 2020? Was that our election year? Seems like 1,000 years ago. I think God used that to reveal some things about the prophetic in the church. Because let's face it, the prophetic gets a lot of attention, doesn't it? That's an ooh and an ah moment. So do the ones that heal, that God's given the gift of healing. But again, I think there are so few of those because God is not able to trust most today because we don't walk in humility. It's so easy to get caught up in the things that go on. That's why when God gives us our church, whether we buy one or we build one, whatever it is that God's going to do, this area up here isn't going to change. There are not going to be any disco balls hanging from the ceiling. There are not going to be any fog machines kicking in smoke. What does that have to do with worship? Nothing. You're never going to have a pitch black room with me under a spotlight up front. That's never going to happen. Because the focus is not on people, my friends. When we come to church, when we worship, the focus is on the Father. That's where that goes. That's why I get uncomfortable when people come up and fuss about a sermon I preach. God love Karen. Karen's a sweetie. But she's jealous. She's, no, I almost said jealous. She's biased. That was the word I wanted. Not sure why jealous popped out. Freudian? Is it a moment here? She's biased. She likes my preaching. But I'm nervous when people come up and fuss about something that I've done. I'm nervous when they come and fuss about the music. Yes, I want our musicians to be encouraged. I want them to know they're doing a good job. But that's not where the focus is, my friends. The focus is on Him. And so to know that God is the giver of the gift of the Holy Spirit should keep every single one of us in abject humility. We should be humbled before God. And if He chooses to work through you, you pray over someone and something changes in that person's life. It was not you. It was the Father working through you. You're nothing more than the instrument. I am nothing more than the instrument of what God wants to do in this place. That's it. And see, when we begin to believe the things that people tell us, when we believe to go, yeah, I nailed that. I'll tell you, and it has always happened this way. When I get done preaching and I go home and I'm thinking, man, I crushed that today. Nailed it. Every single point. Boom, boom, boom. Jokes were funny. They laughed at Rod. It was great. You know what happens? I hear crickets. But when I leave here and I talk to my buddy Dave, my best friend Dave, pastor in Lancaster, and we always ask, how'd it go Sunday? I go, Dave, I swung and missed 6 times. I couldn't get my footing. I was lost in my notes. I don't think I said it. And invariably, I will have a half a dozen of you reach out and go, man, did God speak to me through that sermon this morning? You know what that tells me every time? I was not in the way. I preached some of my best sermons when I was sick as a dog. Because I didn't have nothing. I had nothing. But see, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for empty vessels that He fills. And Joel is saying to the people, God is going to give you a gift. Let me keep moving here. Secondly, it is God's power that is demonstrated in when it was going to take place. God did not release that gift until He was ready. And see, here's the thing about time. God has never once asked me when I wanted something done. I would have appreciated it from time to time. I would like to give God my opinion of when something should happen in my life. How many of you are kind of in the same boat I am? He never asks me. Things I think should have happened long ago, for whatever reason, haven't taken place yet. Things that I'm okay if it never happens, suddenly it's there in my face. Because God's not bound by our time. You see, we are bound by a flowing lateral movement of time. In other words, what that means is you can't go back in time. You can't go forward in time. All of you have now is this moment in front of us. That's it. God's not bound by that. Amen. God is not only in the past and in the future and here now with us. He's there all at the same time. Is your brain baked yet? All right, is that kind of, have to lock that one in. It's the definition of omnipresent. It means God's everywhere at the same time. So when God is speaking to His people, when God is talking about something to come in the future, He's already there. It's already done. And that's what He's waiting for us to come into agreement, that when He promises something through the Word, that we hold to that because we know it's true. That's what it means to have faith in Him. Third thing is that the gift will be poured out. Now, the word pour is important in the Scripture. You may not know how many different times you see that. Because you think about it. If I were to take this coffee and to pour it, which I should have done before I drank it earlier, and then Buggy could have been crawling around on the ground instead of in my mouth. If I pour this coffee, does it go into one single place and stay there? Of course not. It splashes all over. It runs in all of these different directions. Well, so too, God's gift of the Spirit would not be contained by one people or one city, one region. It would spread everywhere to everyone. The prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 44, verse 3, he says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will," here it is again, "pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." You see, the prophet is giving the people encouragement. It's the same word of encouragement for us today. God's Spirit is pouring out on all of us. It's available for each and every one of us. You go, Pastor Dave, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know. God knows. He still loves you. The Spirit, the pouring, the gifts are still there for you. You say, Pastor Dave, man, I've only been a Christian just recently. The only closest I got to a church is when I drove by or had to go vote. That's the closest I've ever gotten to a church. Doesn't matter. There are men and women in some of the third world cultures where God's love is exploding and people are turning from Islam and from Buddhism and they're coming to Jesus, and there are men and women there that are becoming saved, and another day or two later, they're preaching. They're preaching. They're bringing others. You're not required to have this massive biblical brain pan. Should you read God's word? Absolutely. Should you desire to want to understand it and to have it work into your life? Absolutely. Is it a requirement for God to work and use you? No, it's not. The gift will be poured out, he said. The prophet Isaiah writes to God's people, the chosen people. But here's the good news, church. Because of Jesus, we are also his chosen people. We are also those that he loves, those that he's pouring out his Spirit. Finally, he says the outpouring will be over all people. In other words, it wasn't going to be just for the Jews. It was going to be for the Jews and the Gentiles, which is who we are. We are grafted into that line through the Abrahamic line because of Jesus. So again, my friends, each and every gift, everything of God is available for every single one of us. One more point, and then I'm going to close, and I'll finish up next week. See, because this word is for the future, how did it play out? Did it happen the way that Joel said that it was going to? It did. Turn in your Bibles real quick to the book of Acts in the second chapter. And this is where we see the fulfillment of this word take place. You see, if you're going to give a prophetic word, there is one thing required of it. It needs to become true. It needs to happen. Otherwise, it's not of God. But the fulfillment is in Acts. Look at the 14th verse. Start there. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet, who? Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The words of Joel were fulfilled at Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit was poured out. And Jesus told the disciples, I need to leave. I need to go. But I'm leaving someone here. I'm leaving you a helper, an advocate. I'm leaving with you one that's going to strengthen and empower you. And my friends, what we need to understand this morning is that the power that was given to the disciples is the same power that's available to each and every one of us today. Now, you may be saying, Pastor Dave, man, look at my life. I got all kinds of bad things. I didn't say God was going to make it easy. I didn't say that God was going to make everything in your life just so comfortable. As a matter of fact, it's in the most difficult of times that I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit can be seen in us in such a great measure. Remember how I said earlier that you're being watched? What do you think people are going to be thinking or wondering when they see you knowing the struggles you're having, and yet you're kind, you're gentle, your joy is still present. You're not snapping at people. You're not tearing into your loved ones, the ones that are the closest to you. You don't walk into a room and everybody goes, well, there he is. I mean, you can tell something's messed up in his life. Look at him. No. I want to walk into a room and no one knows how good or how bad my life is. I mean, I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but that's my desire. because I am so consumed with the presence and the joy of the Lord that the external things going on around me do not determine who I am. And see, my friends, that only comes when you surrender your life fully to the Father. That's what these prophets are calling the people of Israel to do. Surrender. Surrender. And see, I want to pray with you this morning, and I want to pray something very specific, and I want to give you an opportunity to participate. Now, I don't want you to do this because you think you're supposed to. There's no bad marks if you don't. But I'm going to ask you to think about, what is it I've not surrendered to God just yet? What is that thing I've got that, okay, God, I know you know it's there, but I'm not willing to surrender it. And I don't know what that might be. I'm not even going to make suggestions because I think it's different for every single person. But I am fairly convinced that most of us have something in our lives that we are still just holding on to that we need to surrender to Him. That's the way that the Father desires us to come to Him in full surrender. You don't need a degree. You don't need experience. You don't need money. You don't need possessions. You don't need any of those things that the world says are the indicators of success in your life. Success for a Christian is total, full, complete surrender. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me. And again, I don't want you to move unless you feel the Holy Spirit prompts you to. But I'm going to ask here in just a moment, not yet, but in just a moment, that if you feel there's something in your life right now that you have need to surrender, God, I need to put this before you. I'm just going to simply ask you to stand. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. I don't want you to walk up here. Nobody's going to come to you. You're not joining a church. This is just between you and God. But what He is asking of us, my friends, is total and complete surrender. It's what the prophets kept writing over and over and over, surrender to Him. So if God has been prompting your heart, He's been speaking to you, all I want you to do, just quietly, quickly, stand right where you are. And I want to pray over you this morning. Nobody's looking around. This is between you and God. But it's important to recognize that the things of our lives that we hold to so tightly, that we think are so important, need to be laid before the Father. That's what He's asking of us. Surrender. Surrender yourself to Me. Because He's a great God. He's a loving God. He's a kind, compassionate, restorative God. Almighty God, I thank You, God, for those right now that are standing before You. And I pray, God, that specifically for them, whatever it is that they need to surrender, that this would be that moment where they lay it down before You. To say, God, You've got all of me now. There, I got no rooms back here with the door shut and locked. I've got nothing in my life right now that I'm holding to that's just mine because it's the way I am. It's the way I want it. I deserve this. Nothing of my life, Father, like that. I surrender to You completely. And I pray, God, that they would begin to see You move in their lives in ways that they have not before. It isn't, God, that You somehow love them more now, but it is about, Father, us positioning ourselves to receive all that it is that You desire for us. To see us, God, walk in the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit. God, to be able to move into the times of the storm and know that You love me and that You're present there with me. Let me ask everybody to stand now, if you would, if you're able. And Father, I thank You for each and every person here now this morning. And I pray, God, that You would go with us and that You, God, would be present in everything that we say and everything that we do. I pray, God, watch over us and every opportunity presented, God, may I always be ready, always looking for an opportunity to speak the name of Jesus, ready to pray with someone, ready, God, to speak of a word of encouragement, ready to not be aggravated, to keep my temper, to keep my mouth closed. Because, God, it's in that that people know this is a different person. And, God, it's all because of You. Thank You, God. Bless each and every family. Go with us, God. Protect us, I pray. And when we come back again next week, God, may we be desiring to love You, to love one another, all to Your glory and honor. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I pray these things. Amen and amen. Amen. God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being here with us this morning. Hug some necks on your way out. We need to tear the room apart and get it all pretty. I'm glad BJ's here because then the chairs will get done correctly. So, love you folks. We'll see you next Sunday. Dark night, beautiful surrender.